miss you. We care about you. You're part of our family. You're part of our group. And we want you to know that you are still important. So let's spend a time of prayer, praying for these students, writing a prayer of note, a blessing. Then we'll close together in a broader prayer. Oh God, we thank you for the connections you give us and make the family you put us together. Family not by our own choosing, but by yours. Family that is a church family that is a blessing in ways that we don't always realize. We particularly remember before you those who are in stages of transition in their lives, young adults who are learning to figure out what it means to live the rest of their lives. We have Colt and Marissa, Micah and Calvin, Tyler, Jeff, Tom, others, Lord, too. And when we lift up those to you who are named in the rest of this bulletin here that have gone through life issues and parts of their world has gone crazy or has been turned around in ways they can't handle. They need you, God, and we ask your blessing upon them. We pray your blessing upon each person here, Lord, that you would make us a blessing, that we would remember before you and take to you and pray to you those that we engage this week. Remind us, Lord, to take them to you in prayer. People you put in our paths, needs that we feel you laying upon our hearts, that we wouldn't just shake our heads and go, oh my goodness, isn't that something? We'd stop and lift them to you and pray to you, God, about them. Remind us this week, Lord, this we pray. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have personal prayer needs that we can pray with you for, we invite you after worship to come up here to the front pew over here, and members of the prayer team will pray with you specifically about the needs that you carry today.
Paulette Johnson.
Can you grab?
Oh.
My name is Paulette Johnson, and I am part of the outreach mission team. And this morning,
in your bulletins, you received an envelope from UMCOR for one great hour of sharing, and I want to tell you a little bit about that. UMCOR is the United Methodist Relief or Committee on Relief. As United Methodists, we celebrate five special Sundays throughout the year. And these support the missions of the United Methodists. Today is one great hour of sharing. In April, we will be doing the Native American Sunday. In May, it will be Peace and Justice Sunday. In October, you'll be seeing us for World Communion Sunday. And in November, United Methodist Student Day. Today is one great hour of sharing. Your gift today will help us reach those in crisis, working globally to alleviate human suffering and to show Christ's love through hope and healing. Please take a moment to watch the following clip for more information and consider a donation. Thank you.
There is a tornado on the ground in the southern portions of Joplin. Take cover.
Yes, please.
Right now.
Please
I am telling you to
yes.
take cover.
One Great Hour of Sharing, the annual offering to underwrite the costs of doing business for Encore, the United Methodist Committee on Relief. It is how the church responds to suffering caused by human and natural disasters. It's how you respond to make a difference.
One of the things that we're most proud of at UMCOR and our United Methodist system is that if you give us $1, $1 goes to that disaster. UMCOR is supported by the One Great Hour of Sharing. And because that ministry is paid for, every penny that a person gives to a disaster goes to that disaster. And there's not very many relief organizations, if any other, that can say that 100% of every dollar, every penny that's given, goes to that disaster.
Through you, UMCOR is there, wherever there is suffering caused by natural disasters, disease, or the inhumanity unleashed by war. So let us respond with the compassion of Christ in one great hour of sharing and share God's grace with a world in need of healing. Please give now.
Thank you.
It was the look of compassion that changed me. I was hanging on the cross and I looked over and Jesus looked at me with that look of compassion. Something happened on the inside, and that's what changed me. For I had not known much about compassion really in my life. Maybe as a young kid, I grew up in a broken home. My mom died when I was 7. My dad was a drunken ogre. His idea of showing me kindness was telling me I was an idiot and get out of his life. After a couple of years of that, I did. When I was 10, I was out on the street on my own. And I had to grow up quick. I stopped caring about anybody else. It was all about me and surviving, and I stopped worrying about other people. I hardened myself. I didn't care. I learned how to make my way. I learned how to get what I needed. I learned how to get what I wanted. I learned how to steal. I first was just for my friends and those I was hanging with, then others, when they weren't looking, when they turned their backs. And then, when I was 14, I used a knife. And there was a guy coming through our village, and I took everything from him. I started to drink a lot. I started to get more brave, more aggressive. Things kind of got out of control. And one time, just before I was 20, I got in a mess. And I drew my knife and I killed a guy. He wasn't the kind of guy that anybody cared about anyway. I told myself I was doing the world a favor. Well, I continued to steal, and for 10 more years, I was that guy that when I walked through the market, everybody kind of separated and made room for me. Moms take their kids and whisk them out into a different direction, and I could hear them talking about me behind my back. That's right. They better be careful. It's about me. I lived there like this for a while, taking whatever I wanted. But eventually, it caught up with me. I got caught again. This time it was with my friend Levi. We were working together and we got caught. And this time they took us to the judge and they put us out there and they read the long list of crimes I had been committing. And Levi. And this time, the sentence was crucifixion. The judge declared we were hopeless causes. Next morning, we were led out towards Calvary, the place where the Romans crucified people. And we were on our way. There was a third person with us, named Jesus from Nazareth. Now, we heard about Jesus before. He was the one that went around and told people to love one another. Some of my buddies had gone to go see him and said he was not like any other teacher. He taught differently. He was a different kind of peddler of truth. And he just didn't talk to those who were important. He talked to everybody. My friend said that he came and talked with them. And he ate with them. Some of the girls had gone to go see him and they got religion when they're talking to him. Here he was with us to be crucified. Huh. So much for all that got him, huh? He was the guy that was talking about how you're supposed to forgive people. How you turn the other cheek to your enemies. How you live in a way that helps other people. Here he was. Just the same mess as we were in. A lot of good it did him. Got to the hill, and there I was gonna make certain that I would not show them any weakness at all. On the inside I was terrified. On the outside I was strong. And only once did I cry out when they nailed my arms to the wood. When they hoisted us up, we looked around. There was the crowd. Now, I have been to crucifixions before. I was prepared for this. What happens is that people come by and they start throwing at you all the insults from all that you had done to them. All those years. I knew it was going to be rough for me. Most of them had seen me around. Most of them I had taken something from. But they weren't too focused on me or Levi. They were focused on this Jesus in the middle. And they were tearing him apart. They were accusing him of all kinds of horrible things and telling him how awful he was and what a loser he was. And it kind of got me thinking, yeah, he's in the same mess as I am in. What good has all that he's been trying to teach and preach about? Levi finally called out against him from the cross and said, look where this got you. You're weak. I got caught into it too. And I said to him, why should anybody ever follow you? Your way of giving has nothing to do with me. It's life is for the strong. Take what you need. Take what you want. My problem was I got caught. I called him a pig. That's a very, very bad name. And the people kept coming by and they did the same thing. The hypocrites who'd been in town to look like they're religious and celebrate the Passover, they came and mocked him. The religious leaders, the same ones that had thrown me to the cross, they were there too, looking at him all smugly. Then I looked over at Jesus. And I started condemning him again. And his eyes locked into mine. I stopped. There was something in those eyes. He penetrated my whole being. He knew everything I had ever done. He knew me completely. And even so, he didn't hate me. In fact, it seemed as though he really cared. I had a wash come over me. He loved me. I can't explain how it was. He really cared. I was just taken aback. He cried out, Father, forgive them. What? Levi called out again. You said you were to be the Messiah. Well, fine. Come off the cross. Save yourself. Save me too. At that point, I became overwhelmed with anger at Levi. I said, Levi, shut up! What's he ever done to you? You and me, we deserve to be here. We earned this. What did this man ever do to deserve that? Then I said to him, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to me, today, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Luke 23. They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him. Don't you fear God? Seeing that you also have been sentenced to die, we are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man had done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. As we approach Easter, we're spending some time reflecting on what Jesus said while he was on the cross. He was there for 6 hours and he spoke 7 times. 6 hours is a surprisingly short time for someone who was crucified. And speaking was very difficult for anybody on a cross. And when we look at what Jesus said, we see in these words that he shares from the cross something about who he is, something about what's going on the cross, and something about who we are, about us, how it affects us. We see how we, as his followers of a crucified Savior, are to live. Last week, we heard him cry out that God had forsaken him. Jesus is a Savior who knows our deepest hurts and pains. There's nothing that we experience that Christ hasn't already known. He knows. His death on the cross shows us how much God loves us. And we are to be like Christ. And when we feel abandoned and alone, turn to God and pray. Today, we hear Jesus' last conversation with another human being before his death. This is the last time Jesus talked to another person. Who does he talk to? He talks to a thief dying next to him. A proverb goes, a person is known by the company that he keeps. A lot can be known by the company that Jesus kept. When you look through the Gospels and ask, with whom did Jesus spend all his time? With his disciples, spend a lot of time with them, teaching them. They're ordinary people, like you and me, nobody special. He spends a lot of time with women, who other rabbis wouldn't even talk to, wouldn't even connect with. And then we find out, over and over again, he spends lots of time with people who were considered sinners by all the religious people. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Samaritans. Now this made the pious people, those known to be religious, suspicious and upset. Jesus claimed to be a teacher of God, and he did miracles that seemed to disclose and show that he had God's power, but yet he didn't spend time with God's people, they thought. Those who were in the club, those who were obviously holy people, wouldn't God's Savior spend time with them? They were upset by the company that this Jesus took, claiming when he was a Messiah. So they called him a fake. For example, Luke 15, 1-12 says, all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and legal experts, bracket in the background, were grumbling, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This charge is brought against Jesus over and over and over again, all throughout the Gospels. He associated with bad company. Now, lost people, unchurched, non-religious, non-religious people, usually don't like to hang out with religious people. Right? They feel like they have to be careful, watch what they say, pretend to be better, apologize for when they misspeak. They can't be themselves. They know that religious people make them feel small, or being preached at, feels like. Or that quiet, condemning look up and down. They know what that looks like, that feels like. When Jesus was around sinners, he didn't make them feel small or odd or out of place. He made them feel valuable, important, worth his time. He made them feel like they wanted to know more about the God he was talking about. Jesus explained this is why he came. Luke 19:10. He told his followers his personal mission statement. What did Jesus do? What did he see himself to be all about? He said this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was a story with Zacchaeus. He had been walking through the town, and Zacchaeus, one of the most hated tax collectors in his day, was up a tree looking to see Jesus, and Jesus says, I am going to go to your house tonight. I'm going to eat with you. Now, in Jesus' day, to eat with somebody meant, I'm going to consider you a friend. I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to spend time together. We're going to be fellowshipping together. Our status on Facebook has just changed. We're now friends. Right? And during that meal, Zacchaeus was transformed. And then Jesus says, well, that's why I've come. To seek and save the lost. Even his death, Jesus keeps company with thieves. This is not coincidental. Now, Luke uses the term kakurgai, which literally means to do ones who do bad work, bad things. Kaka is a word for bad, doing bad things. It's often translated as criminal in our English language. Matthew and Mark use a different word. They use the word leste. It's a word that is used also in the Good Samaritan story. When the person is attacked, robbed, beaten up, left on the side of the road to die, abandoned. Leste, you use violence to hurt and to rob. Outlaws. Jesus is dying with criminals and outlaws. And Jesus offers compassion to someone like this. Even while on the cross, in his dying hours, Jesus reaches out to the unchurched, to the sinners, welcoming them literally with open arms. He invites them to take the next step of salvation. He does not make them feel small. He helps the sinner see that he's loved. Those who follow Jesus take on Jesus' mission. Those who accept Christ walk in his way. We do the same. Jesus' mission is what he hands off to the church. I did it while I was here, now you do it. This is what the church is supposed to be about. When we stop doing this, we stop being the church. Do people who not know Jesus feel comfortable around you? Do they feel smaller or more loved after talking with you? Are you willing to go associate with them, showing them kindness and love? How about unpleasant people, sinners who try to manipulate you and use you? Do you approach them the way Jesus wants you to? Not to be gullible, but firm, but still loving. I'm working with a number of inmates who are in area prisons. One of them is an offender convicted of child molestation. He served his time. He's been deemed ready to be discharged. They can't release him until they, however, find a place for him to go in Northern Washington County. He needs a place to live where he can be released to before they will let him go. For he needs to have special conditions around his release. He needs to be in places where he can be safe for himself and others around him with protocols about how to be in public. He's very willing to comply. He's willing to do whatever it takes, but he can't find any place in Northern Washington County to go live. Well, I sent out a special inquiry to all of the area churches in Forest Lake, to each of the churches, to each of the pastors, asking if anyone knew of a way to help this man find a way to live in Northern Washington County. How many churches are in Forest Lake? Over a dozen, right? You know how many responses I got back? Not a single one from a church or a pastor in Forest Lake. No one even responded. Now I know this situation has a lot of emotions around it, and rightfully so. But this man is a sinner. And the Church of Jesus Christ had nothing to say to him. How would you feel if I brought him here and asked you to care for him and love him and surround him? Would you agree to work with him? Pair up with him? Sit with him so he's never alone in public? Would you even want him here? If I brought him here, would you come here? We stop being the church when we don't love sinners. After all, we're sinners too. And Jesus loves us. Luke records the conversation that Jesus had with the men he's crucified with. He tells us in a way that we can see ourselves in them. Luke tells us the conversation so that we can identify with the sinners on the crosses and say, where are we here? And we see two options of what to do with Jesus when we are looking at the cross. One of them, and I named him Levi, arbitrarily, continues to see Jesus as a failure. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, but he fails. He can't save anyone. They're on the crosses. He taught love and forgiveness, and he forgave those who crucified him, but that was just weakness. It's about power and control. People take what they need, what they want. That's how it goes. Levi's problem was he got caught. Now, most people today aren't worthy of capital punishment. But each of us struggle with making it all about us, manipulating others, taking what we want, using others, making it about power, success. To forgive is weak, or at least they don't deserve it. Love that way is soft. Well, I don't have to bring myself quite to that. They deserve my irritation and my turning away. The other guy offers an alternative. He sees life as hopeless. He's going to die defeated. But in his encounter with Jesus, he says, maybe I have one last ditch hope. It's this Jesus guy. He's dying innocent. Maybe that's not weakness. Maybe that's a different way to look at life. And maybe there's always, even while on a cross, a second chance. Maybe there's more to life than what we can control or take for ourselves. And so, he throws in his hope to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Which of the two criminals will you be? That's a question being asked here. That's why Luke tells the story. We are criminals. Now, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't sexually molested a child. But I'm still undeserving. On earth, there are differences among sins and punishments for them. But before God's eyes, all sin is equal. And I have done things and thought thoughts that I would never tell you. I'm just too embarrassed. I know that we're all like this. We all have those ashamed confessions not said. And notice that the thief doesn't say, Jesus, I trust you with my whole being. I invite you into my heart. I take you as my personal Lord and Savior. I put my faith in you. He doesn't use the right words. He doesn't say the sinner's prayer. He basically says, I'm hopeless and I put my hope in you. I see God in you. I hope you are who you say you are because you're my last option. I want to be part of what you're doing. The different way of life that you teach. Jesus says, good enough. Good enough. In the Old Testament, when God remembers someone, that's a loaded term. God delivers those whom he remembers. In Genesis 8, God remembers Noah in the ark and then dries the land. Genesis 19, God remembers Abraham and then goes and saves Lot in Sodom. In Genesis 30, God remembers Rachel when she's crying for having no children and God opens her womb. In Exodus 3, God remembers the Israelites trapped in Egypt in slavery and he goes to save them and sends Moses to lead them out. On it goes throughout the whole Bible story. When God remembers, it's because God's going to redeem. God's going to deliver them. The thief asks Jesus, remember, deliver me when you come in. Not take me off this cross. When you come in your kingdom, when all that you are teaching comes true, that's what I want to be a part of. And this is our cry today too. Jesus, remember me. Jesus responds, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow, powerful words. Not waiting until Jesus comes back on his final judgment day, but today. Today. When they die, they will be together. Even after death, Jesus associates with sinners. Those who were sinners, maybe I should put it that way. Whom does Jesus include in his kingdom? Do you think that Jesus, the man, understood the doctrine of the Trinity? Or the two natures of Jesus? Or the biblical doctrine of justification by grace through faith? Was he baptized? Or anything else that we Christians argue about? He had the faith as small as a mustard seed. And somebody flings this open to Jesus. And Jesus says, good enough. Jesus also didn't say the word heaven. Did you notice this? He says paradise. Paradise is a Persian word. It's not a Greek word. It's not a Middle Eastern word. It's a Persian word. And it brought with it the image of a walled garden, particularly after the king's garden of Persia, or Babylon, the hanging gardens of Babylon. It's a beautiful, peaceful place. Flowers, plants, peacocks, a menagerie, fountains, tranquil, serene. It's where the king went to go be a total peace and safety. And when the king wanted to show favor to someone or give them a special status, he would take them into his paradise, his garden. In the Old Testament, the Garden of Eden has this kind of image with it. It's been a total peace being in the garden with the king, being there with God. Then, when people sin, they are blocked from the garden. That was the human condition ever since Genesis 3. But here on the cross, Jesus chooses the word garden on purpose, I think. He says, today you will be with me in the garden, in the paradise. The door is opened again, back into paradise. And the first person that Jesus invites there is a hardened criminal. And Jesus invites you there too. One, if you're not loving people the way Jesus loves, we're play acting. We're not being the church. At the cross, we see what God wants done and what we are to do. Two, we see a picture of God's mercy and grace. If Jesus forgives a thief like this, he will forgive you. Jesus dies to seek and to save the lost. And three, we see a picture of the eternal destiny, walking in the king's garden with the king for the rest of our days. This is who Jesus is, the king who invites us to walk with him in paradise. We're going to close in prayer, silent prayer. I'm going to invite each of you to pray this prayer that the thief prays at the cross. Whisper it in your hearts. And then ask Jesus what it would look like for you to live in a way that loves sinners like this too. Let's pray.